Well, good morning. It is a joy to be able to be with you. And I'm going to just step right down here, if you don't mind, be a little bit closer to you. And that way I can pay more attention if Jill's giving me signals, if I'm missing something I need to pay attention to. This morning, if you want to, go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. That's going to be where we're taking our text from this morning. It's been a joy to be able to reconnect a little bit this week with Pastor Bill and Melanie and today with you. And I need to say thank you. And I wish I had a better way than just saying the words thank you. This church has been a part of our ministry since 1986, 30 years. You folks have prayed for us. You've supported the work. You've been a part from the very first, literally weeks of our starting out as brand new missionaries. One of the first missions conferences we were a part of was right here in the fall of 1986. And so we are deeply grateful for you and for your continued ministry here, your prayers and support for us. Now, through the years, God has allowed us to do various things. Basically, our ministry breaks down into church planting. We've been involved in starting one church from the ground up, two other churches that basically were baby churches that we stepped into, came alongside, and God allowed us to work with and to lead them forward and to grow them. And as we prepare to go back this time next year, Lord willing, we will be back in Korea. And that's our desire and our prayer is to be able to start a new church in a new location. And that's our heart and our prayer and asking you to pray with us for that. As well, not only church planting, but also training and teaching. We have the opportunity, it's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord in South Korea. And that's where we are. We live in South Korea. We have some projects and people and ministry that is going into North Korea, but primarily we live and work in South Korea. And maybe you can tell me something. We'll just make this a little more relaxed. Let me ask you something you know about South Korea. Can you tell me something about South Korea? Anything comes to mind? Yes, sir. You were at Osan Air Force Base, and that is where one of the churches, the most recent ministry we had, was right outside the gates of Osan Air Force Base. And you were there when?
1963.
Okay, a little bit earlier than us. Okay. What else do you know? Yeah, we've got a lot of American military still in Korea. What else do you know about Korea? Yeah, Melanie. 1988, the Olympics were held there, and they did that just for us. We arrived in June. The Olympics were in September. And the next Winter Olympics are back in Korea. The 18 Winter Olympics are there. What else do you know about Korea? What about Korean Christianity? Do you know anything about that? Anything at all? What? A lot of Christians in Korea. One-third of the population claims to be Christian. Now, that covers everything. That's everything from Mormon, Catholic, Protestant, everything. The majority of those folks would identify themselves as Protestant, either Presbyterian or some other form of Protestant Christianity. Most are evangelical Christians in that group. Out of the 10 largest churches in the world, three of them are in the city of Seoul. You say, well, wow, that's incredible. Yes, it is incredible, the size of these churches, the impact of these churches. Let me ask you another question. What country sends the most missionaries around the world to other countries, to other peoples? Just take a guess. Korea is the wrong answer. The right answer, the United States. The United States is still sending more missionaries than any other country. But Korea is the right answer. If you take it for per capita population, Korea is the number two sending country for Christian missionaries into other parts of the world. And actually, Koreans can go to places that Americans cannot go. Part of our ministry in working with Bible college and seminary teaching for 20 years was to teach and train in area of missions and helping our students prepare as missionaries. And today, after all these years, There are a number of our former students that are serving, particularly in Asia. We have former students in from Pakistan on the western side of Asia all the way into North Korea on the eastern side of Asia, and every country and multiple countries in between, not every country in between. That's a part of our ministry, and in turn, it's a part of your ministry. You may never see those folks. Likely you won't. You may never see those missionaries. But your prayers for us and enabling us to be there and to work enables that to be affected and that work to go forward. Another major part is North Korea. And it's been just over 20 years ago that God began working in the hearts of some missionaries, and we began to pray and ask God to open doors to allow us to somehow be a part of God's work for North Korea. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment as we look at our scripture. If you would, Romans chapter 1, let me get my Bible open. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek." And then verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul tells us here that he's not ashamed of the message, the truth of Jesus Christ. This good news that Jesus came as the promised Son of God, the promised Messiah, and he lived his life as a man, as an innocent and as a pure man, but then he suffered and died as the Lamb of God upon the cross and rose from the dead. And that simple truth, that simple message, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that, because this message is the power of God to anyone who would believe. There's absolutely no limitation. There's no limitation between the educated or the ignorant or the wealthy and the poor. There's no distinction there between the races or the nations or the languages. He says this power of God, this work of God, is to all who would believe. And when we think about this, we have to recognize that this work, this power of God, is past, present, and future. The focus of this scripture, it's truly not centered on us. But often, when I've looked at these verses and I've examined these verses through my own self-centered eyes, I've focused on my response to the message of Jesus Christ. The first way I looked at it in as a rather immature young man was to say, well, did I say the right words when I prayed that prayer? Was I sincere in my heart? Is this really the power of God to save me? I don't always feel saved. Did I really believe? And, you know, those kind of questions, and I understand those questions, and I understand that people have those kinds of questions, but those kinds of questions are focused on me. They're focused on us. They're self-centered. They're missing the whole point of these verses. And as the Lord allowed me to grow a little bit in maturity, and I stopped asking those kind of questions, I then began to focus on the words, I'm ready, and I'm a debtor. And I was still missing the point. And I would try to attend some sort of a spiritual pep rally that would just get me all motivated and get me fired up as a debtor to reach the world. I had to take the gospel out to those people who've never heard. And I would attend that spiritual pep rally and get all excited. And that passion would soon just fade away. Because it was, again, looking at what can I do? What should I be? How do I fit into this? And then often I'd end up frustrated and disillusioned at the lack of power. And I wanted to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But in truth, as I look back on those days and those years, there was a shame there. I was ashamed. And I was missing the whole point of this scripture. I am not the focus of these verses, and you are not the focus of these verses. The focus of these verses is on one thing. It's on the power of God unto salvation. This power of God, this work that God does in bringing each of us individually and bringing us corporately to Jesus Christ through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's only in this good news that the power of God working in the midst of us, in the midst of men, it's only in that person of Jesus Christ and that good news that we experience the full judgment and wrath of God upon wickedness and unrighteousness. He bore it on the cross. We don't have to bear that ourselves. He bore it. He took it for us. The wrath of God was poured out on the evil and the rebellion. And it's only fully understood when we truly look at the suffering of the cross and the ugliness of the cross and the work that God did throughout eternity. And we realize that this is past, present, and future. Well, how did he work in the past? Well, granted, we look back and we said that was the past. The cross was in the past. That was 2,000 years ago. But no. Before the first second of time ticked off, before the sun began to shine its power and light, before the earth ever began to rotate, before the creation of the universe, that far back in the past, God had determined and God had planned and God had worked how that his power would be expressed through the giving of his Son. It was determined and planned and plotted and worked out by God that there would be a means of his power for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so truly that is in the past. And then we tend to look at the future as well, and we say, well, we long for the future that we're with him in eternity and we're saved from hell and that there's no judgment. The wrath of God has fallen on the cross, and the future is that we live with him forever. And all of that is true. That expresses the power of God. And we don't even understand all the depths and the truth that is experienced in that future aspect of our salvation. But what I want us to recognize today is that the power of God unto salvation is now. It's present. It's this day. It's this period of our lives. It's the difficulty and the trouble and the hardship that we're facing right now that he wants to show his power in our lives. There's a process at work in these verses. It's shown to us in verse 17. And that's a big reason why I was missing the point of these verses and the emphasis of these verses is that the power of God is expressed in salvation through Jesus Christ, through this gospel, in a process. And he tells us in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God, his holiness and his working in our lives and his sanctification process and his victory over sin and his deliverance from the bondages of our lives and his working in us is from faith to faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is us believing that God's going to do something that's beyond our understanding. Faith is believing that God is asking or planning an eternal work in us that is expressed today. That what we're doing today in our actions is about eternity. The songs we sang this morning weren't just to make us feel good. They're about eternity, but we're living them out today. The prayers we prayed over the last few minutes are asking for God's eternal power and work to be expressed now, today, in our lives. And he says this righteousness is from faith to faith. In other words, from test to test. The proof of God's power in us is this process that he takes us through. This process of proving his righteousness, of developing his righteousness, that it really is his righteousness is living out in us and becoming our righteousness. That we are not only declared righteous, but we are expressed as righteous. And we go from exam to exam, or from game day to game day, or from battle to battle. And every event, every opportunity is another opportunity for us to express, for us to understand the power of God brought out into the reality of our lives and the reality of his righteousness in us. In the letter to the Romans, Paul goes on to illustrate this over and over again. It's my understanding, my thought. These verses at the very beginning are the key to the entire book of Romans. And he goes on to talk about Abraham, how that Abraham from faith to faith. He talks about David, and that David from faith to faith, and the righteousness of God was imputed upon them and declared to be over them. They were proven to be righteous because they believed in God. They took God at his word, and they trusted God. They stepped out over the cliff, so to speak. They stepped out into the precipice, into the darkness, in a walk of faith. We understand this in everyday life, that in every aspect of our lives, there's a process taking place. But when we talk about this relationship with God, this salvation, we tend to put it completely in the past or completely in the future. But no, he wants us to be expressing, understanding, and growing and living our salvation moment by moment from faith to faith. We tend to want this magic or instantaneous, just wave a wand or snap our fingers response from God that would take away all the tests, take away all the exams, take away all the battles. We want to avoid the hardships. We want to bypass the journey and instantly get to the destination. 20 years ago, as we began with small group of missionaries, we began to pray for North Korea. We began to ask God for North Korea, ask God to open doors for North Korea. We wanted it then. We just wanted to snap our fingers and have it taken care of. We'd seen what happened in Eastern Europe, the former Soviet Union. We thought, oh, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. We're 20 years later, and it's worse now than ever before. It's harder now than ever before. And yet, because of this process of praying and asking God and getting on our face and begging God with tears, God uses, God, you do a work. With us, without us, you do a work. Today, our oldest daughter and son-in-law are serving in Northeast China as a part of a team that's working in North Korea. Today, our co-laborers, they're just a little bit older than us. They're from Odessa, Texas. Charlie and Carla live in North Korea with work permits, with a legal business that is functioning. Now, it doesn't function very well. It's North Korea. But they're functioning inside, able to build relationships and make contacts. And you say, well, what do you do? Are you able to pass out Bibles? No. You able to preach? No. Are you able to start gatherings, have Bible studies? Or no, those things are yet to have happened. But right now, our team is simply stepping through the doors that God has opened to us, which are laying a groundwork We believe for the next generation, for the next, for the future. Our team is there. Former student of mine and his wife are living there. They're working in a different team, a different aspect, but in North Korea, doing a marvelous work for God. There's been a lot of tests. There's been a lot of hardships, a lot of questions. There's more questions today than there have ever been. We're under UN sanctions against North Korea. The President Obama signed an executive order in March that basically disallowed any American business taking place in North Korea. Now, we're trying to work legally, properly, effectively, and God is giving us a very narrow, narrow window through which we're able to work. And it is happening. You say, well, is there any spiritual result? There's some. There's some that we can point to and say we believe they've come to Christ. There's some. But the real challenge is to continue in the walk from faith to faith to faith. And part of what God's laying on our hearts to do, I explained this to Pastor and Melanie on Friday, we're convinced that the people who really will be able to do the one-on-one witnessing, the one-on-one discipleship, the gathering of people together into house churches or whatever that will look like, into churches, are going to be the Chinese Christians. And so we're a part of laying a plan right now and working with Chinese Christians who are already, they're willing to go. They just need some training. And they need opportunities. And already we're in that process of seeing Chinese Christians join with our team and to go in and to work under the businesses and to be able, they can rub elbows and spend time with North Korean citizens where the white American can't or where the Korean Christian can't. The Chinese Christians are able to do that a little bit easier. You say, is it dangerous? Yeah, it's dangerous. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. That's part, it's a really bad joke, but that's partly why we're in South Korea. Now, we send the others to the front and let we stay back and bless them. No, that's not true. Yes, it's dangerous. Yes, it's hard. But it's a process from faith to faith. As God takes us from one step to the next. Recently, as I was considering my own faith journey and my own walk and praying over some of the things God was asking of us and leading us through and preparing us for returning to Korea to see a church started, to see the training of the Chinese students established, to continue our training with Koreans and others there in South Korea. As I prayed over all of that, the Lord brought this biblical, this image to my mind. And I want to just describe it for you. It was a scene from the New Testament, and it was from the day of the feeding of the 5,000. And it was actually Peter, when Peter got out of the boat that night and walked on the water. That was the event that the Lord brought to my mind and to my heart and showed me some things through it. But that day, the day of the feeding of the 5,000, it was just a short amount of time after John the Baptist had been put to death, beheaded by Herod. And Jesus and the disciples, they had been going full-time in ministry, just literally 24/7, and they were exhausted. And then they get the news of John the Baptist, and it just emotionally and spiritually, it's just devastating. It's hard. And Jesus says to the disciples, let's go away. Let's just get away for a little bit. We need some rest. But you know how the events transpired, that the crowds came and end up with over 5,000 men, plus women and children, that were there that day. And as the crowds began to come, Jesus began to respond by teaching and ministering. But you know something? In all four of the Gospels, it describes this event, but it doesn't say that the disciples were too involved with ministry. I personally, now this is just me, and you may not read it this way at all, but I personally, I sense that the disciples were ticked off. I sense that the disciples were a little bit bitter. Jesus, we needed some downtime, and here, the crowds are here, and you're not sending them away. You're not telling them, no, we're tired of this. We need some us time, Lord. That's just the way I'm reading it, and we can understand that, can't we? And so as they go through the day, what happens? The disciples show up and they get in Jesus' face. They say, hey, it's the end of the day. These people are hungry. There's nothing to eat. Send them away. That's kind of my tone in how I read it. Jesus kind of pushes back. He says, well, you guys feed them. Now, they had been named as apostles. They had been called out. They had been sent out on a ministry trip where they'd gone two by two. People, they had seen demons cast out. They'd seen people healed. They knew how to get in touch with the power of God, but they're standing there. And Jesus said, what are your resources? You do it. And again, I read a little bit of bitterness there. They said, well, if we had all the money in the world, we couldn't feed these people. You know, it'd take a week's salary to try to feed these people. And there's nothing around here. He says, what do you have? And I don't know if this was a smart aleck response or not. I kind of sense it was. Okay, Lord, this is what we've got. A couple of fish, some loaves of bread. What are you going to do with that? He says, start dividing the people up. Break them into groups. You know the story. After the feeding, do you remember that Jesus told the disciples, get back out among the groups and collect the leftovers? There were 12 baskets full. These are big, huge baskets full of fish and bread. Each one of these apostles got one. Some events were transpiring among the crowd, and Jesus said, we're getting out of here. He said, guys, go down to the boat, get in the boat, cross the sea. Oh, don't forget your 12 baskets. Take your 12 baskets. So they're hauling. Can you imagine this? They're each one hauling a basket of food, getting into a boat. And they start out across the water. And the last thing they see as they look over their shoulder is Jesus headed up the hillside alone to pray. The Bible tells us the storms came up, the winds came up, the waves were heavy. They rode, and there's a timeline that we often miss, but 9 hours they were rowing and pressing in and trying to get across the sea. And these guys knew how to get across the sea. And then Jesus makes his way. It's roughly 3 a.m. in the morning. They're fighting the wind and the sea and the waves. The 12 baskets are starting to smell a little bit. And there's a figure they see just off toward the horizon. Their first thought, these are grown men. What's their first thought? It's a ghost. It's a ghost. They're filled with fear. You know, it's an interesting study to just read all the boat rides about the disciples in the boat. And often they find themselves filled with fear. A previous boat ride not too long prior, they were trying to cross over, and again they got caught in a storm. Jesus was so tired, he's sound asleep in the boat. One of the disciples comes, runs to him, and screams, wake up! We're going to die! They were in fear for their lives. And Jesus shook himself awake. He recognizes the danger of the wind and the waves, and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and they fall still. But he wasn't done rebuking. He turned to the disciples, who've been so full of fear of losing their lives in this boat. And he said, where's your faith? Why is it you have no faith? God is telling us from faith to faith, from test to test, from hardship to hardship, from difficulty to difficulty, from day to day, from faith to faith. He wants to exhibit his righteousness. He wants to exhibit the power of God in us with victory over sin, with victory in hardship, experiencing the answer to our prayers, knowing the leading of his power in our lives from faith to faith. And so 9 hours of rowing and fighting the waves, and they see the image, and Jesus cries out, it's all right, guys, it's me. And Peter responded. And I can't help but enjoy this a little bit. I think Peter was sick and tired of smelling those baskets of fish and bread. I think he was sick and tired of the ineptitude of these guys trying to row this boat. I think he remembered just a few weeks before the last time they'd been in a boat and Jesus had rebuked him for no faith. And he remembered what had happened just literally days before, as Jesus had healed the woman who had suffered disease for 12 years and raised a little girl to life. And Peter said, Lord, if it's truly you, I want to go from faith to faith. I want to go from the place, this limited place of security, and yes, I know that it seems I'd be safer in the boat, but Lord, I want to, if it's truly you, I want to be with you. Call me out. The Lord said, Peter, come on. Come to me. Now, this was the image. As I was praying, as I was wrestling, as I was struggling and saying, God, what is it you're doing and what is it you want to teach us? What is it you want to show me? This was the image that came to my heart and mind. Peter trying to get out of that boat. He'd gotten out of a boat thousands of times. How would he get out? As a fisherman, how would he get? He would just jump out into the water. And he'd go into waist deep or chest deep water, maybe even water over his head, and he'd swim a little bit. But that's not the way it's going to happen this time. Peter knows this is different. Jesus is on the surface. He knows he's going to be on. He's got to get out of this rocking, shaking, stinking boat and walk on the water. It's all new. It's the first time. And like a little child, I just saw Peter struggling to figure out, how do I get out of this boat? And trying to get his leg over and trying to get his weight over to step onto the surface of the water. And this is not in Scripture anywhere. This is just what I saw that moment. I saw the face of Jesus. Laughing like a father with joy over a child taking those first steps. Just, he gets it. He gets it from faith to faith. And if you look in John, just a few hours later, it says the crowds leave Jesus and most of the disciples leave Jesus. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, are you also going away? It was Peter who stood and looked at him. He said, Lord, where would we go? You've got the words of life. He was getting it. But it came about from a very real experience of stepping out in faith in a way that he had never done before. And Jesus is calling us, God is calling each one of us to step out in faith. He's calling us to be able to trust him in the midst of this test and the storm and the hardship that we're facing right now. He calls us from faith to faith. And each one of us, I don't know your test. I don't know your hardship. But each one of us are challenged today to say, Lord, if it's you, Lord, if it's truly you, Lord, if you're really in this, Lord, if this is the decision you're asking me to make, Lord, if this is the direction you're asking me to go, Lord, if this is the step you're asking me to take, Lord, if it's truly you, call me out. From faith to faith. And when we walk this way, when we live this way, then we begin to understand what Paul was saying. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God at work, and it's at work in my life now. It's at work in my life today. It's at work in our church now. We're seeing it. It's real. And I want to just close with these verses from Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's truly, as we step out of the boat onto the surface of the water, that's what we're longing for, is the hope of the glory of God, that God shows up. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint. It will not make us ashamed, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We experience the full power of God's love as we walk from faith to faith. I ask you to pray for us as we return to Korea after a few months of furlough visiting our churches. I ask you to pray that God would continue to lead us from faith to faith as we desire to start a church, as we desire to implement the full training for the Chinese, as we continue to work with our team in the north. But I also ask you to pray for yourselves, that you would walk from faith to faith, that you'd be like Peter and say, Lord, we're willing. We don't understand it. We don't see where it's going to go. We don't understand how it's all going to work out. But Lord, if it's truly you, call us out. Would you bow your heads with me, with our heads bowed and eyes closed? And I'm going to pray and then turn it over to Pastor Bill. But before I pray, let me just pause a second and ask. And I'm not sure what your normal pattern is, but I want to just ask and give you an opportunity. You'd say, Brother Mike, I'm a child of God. I know my sin is forgiven. I'm saved. I know that. But there's some things that God has brought to mind today in my life, and he's asking me to take some steps of faith, and I don't know how, and I'm a little afraid of it. Brother Mike, would you just pray for me? And you just slip your hand up. No one's looking, but you just put your hand up and let it down. Thank you, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Just slip your hand up and put it back down. Pray for me today. Is there another? Yes, God bless you. Father, you know our hearts, our lives, our needs. You know exactly what we're experiencing today, the things that confuse us, the things that beset us. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us to come back to the place of resting in the power of the cross in our lives, the power of the work of salvation in our hearts, and that we would put our faith wholly, completely in you and what you're leading us and asking us to be and to do. Lord, you saw these that raised their hands. You know exactly what the needs are, what the concerns are. I ask you to lift their burdens. I ask you to come close and give them clarity and wisdom and understanding to know exactly what it is, the step that you're asking them to take. Lord God, we just place all of these things before you. We praise you and thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Pastor.
You know, I don't know where you're at right now, but taking steps of faith is never easy, is it? Sometimes it's taking a step of faith with your children or your family or in your community. I know that right now the teens and young people have an opportunity to be away from school. But when you get back into school, you take steps of faith to talk about the Lord or even to live for Him. That's challenging. And so here in the challenge that we have this morning, just taking steps of faith and getting out from where you are, man, I'd encourage you to take that step. Wherever God has you. I love the fact that as a ministry, we get to send people throughout the world. And to know that this message is what's being proclaimed in South and North Korea in different ways is just awesome, isn't it? And so, church, it's your involvement financially and prayerfully, not just financially, but both with our prayers, also with our prayers, too, that sends them across the world. And, you know, I was thinking, just as you're closing up, it's hard to talk about the Lord, isn't it? You find that? It's challenging no matter where we are. It feels embarrassing. You kind of get ashamed of the gospel, but you don't really want to say that. You just say, oh, I'm kind of embarrassed, or I'm shy, or I'm timid, or whatever. You know, we have it, I think, a little easier than Korea. Would you agree? In different respects, we don't have to worry about any getting arrested or anything like that, or any major issues there. And so there's some easier aspects to it. But the challenge is identical in that it's just getting over ourselves and letting God be God and taking steps of faith. And so, church, I thank you for supporting financially the missionaries and all that you're doing there, and thank you for taking steps of faith financially. And can I just keep encouraging you to take steps of faith? I mean, this is challenging to me. There's steps of faith I need to take, and I hope that you allow God to be God in your life and take steps as well. So